Millingentown Theological Society, Episode 52, Knowing God's Will, Part 3.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke.
I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
Yeah, that's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
Well, general revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Millingentown Theological Society. We've been discussing knowing God's will. In the previous 2 weeks, we have seen that God has a secret to creative will. It is what is going to happen. We only know what God's decreative will is when it does happen. But God has a revealed will. It is what God has recorded in his precepts, and we find it in his word. Last week, we talked about using the Bible like a magic eight ball to find answers to our questions. We saw that being led by the Spirit is a biblical idea, but it doesn't mean God will reveal to us his secret will. We also discussed how God's gracious patience with Gideon in the episode of the fleece is not a warrant for us to put God to the test in the same way. This week, we'll finish our discussion of God's will as we look at the words of knowledge, mystical voices, WWJD, and following our feelings. These are popular ways people seek to know what God would have them to do. But, as we argue, they go contrary to what God commands us in his word. This week's discussion is a continuation of last week's, which we are breaking into 2 episodes due to the length. So, if you haven't heard episode 51, we suggest you go to our website, millingentown.org, and listen to that episode first. Our panel for this discussion is Don Marr and Randy Jehovic, and I am Marlon Klingensmith. With that, we'll rejoin our discussion already in progress.
Well, do some people have a special gift that God gives them, a gift of the Holy Spirit, such as a word of knowledge to help others to know the will of God? For example, 1 Corinthians 12:8 is a passage that people would use to say that there's this word of knowledge. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, or the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. And so the claim here is that some people are given an insight into God's will that they can then share with others. And so you'll hear people come to you and tell you that I have a word of knowledge for you. God has revealed to me this.
Before Don jumps in, I just have a word of knowledge that everyone listening to what we're saying right now needs to open up their checkbook and write a check to me, Randy Jehovic, J-O-H-O-V-I-C-H, for $1,000. Just send
it. Put your hands on the computer.
I have that word of knowledge. It's clear. It's so clear to me. Sorry, Don.
Amen.
Go ahead.
It is true that Christians do have gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the word of knowledge that you give as an example in 1 Corinthians 12:8 is a special gift. It is a gift for the apostolic age. Now, I know that there are a lot of people that do not agree with that, but what was this word of knowledge? To pick on our dear old Pat, again, I remember that on his show, the 700th Club, he used to do this kind of thing quite frequently. I have a word of knowledge. I see a person there with a low back pain who is being healed. Well, you know, how many millions of people would that entail? Or a person who, oh, I don't know, any number of ailments or whatever, and people would always say, oh, he's talking about me. No, I think that he was just being very clever. This is a special gift that was given, for example, to the apostles. Peter had the word of knowledge in being able to discern the very deceitful and sinful hearts of Ananias and Sapphira, or Simon the sorcerer. Paul had this gift too, and he was able to discern the spirit of Elymas the sorcerer, or the woman who kept crying true words, but nevertheless words from a demon. These men are here teaching the way of salvation, and Paul had to rebuke her and cast out the spirit. That is what it's talking about. There were sign gifts. There were gifts that belong only to the apostles to authenticate their apostleship, which no longer functions. Like Randy was saying a few minutes ago, repeating, the age of miracles is over. Does it mean that the age of answered prayer is over? Does it mean that the age of God's extraordinary providence is over? But it does mean that people who claim to have the gift of miracles, that was something that passed away with the apostles, according to especially 1 Corinthians, the latter part of 1 Corinthians 13.
So, Don, this means you're not writing a check to me for $1,000?
I'm afraid not, Randy.
Man. Oh, I thought
besides,
that
my
was
handwriting
so
would be so poor that I don't think you would want me to write a check for $1,000.
Well, just sign it. I'll fill it in.
Sign everywhere a sign.
Yeah, this is the age of miracles is over, and there are charlatans who claim to be apostles, who claim to have the gifts of the apostles, but they don't have them. And if they did have them, we remember the commandments of the Old Testament that if you're a prophet and you fail at one point, then you are not a prophet, and in fact, you ought to be stoned. In other words, it was a capital offense if you were wrong. And there are, Don and I know of a wonderful Christian man who went to a Pat Robertson charismatic situation, and this person had heart attacks after heart attacks. He is now, I would trust, with the Lord. He has passed away because of heart attacks. But he told me he was cured. He was healed. And I said, Craig, I said, how do you know that? Well, because he knew. The Lord had healed him. And then a couple years later, he died of a heart attack.
Yeah.
He was a wonderful man, and sadly, these people duped him. He gave them a lot of his treasure and a lot of his support and activity. He was a wonderful man who was terribly misinformed. And then as far as the future, because these people want to know, what is the will of God for my life? I have a heart problem. How can I relieve this? How can I solve my heart problem, my physical problem? And these people would say, well, this and this and this, and I'm cured. And they weren't. And so this blends over into a whole bunch of different areas, which is very, very sad. They lose sight of sola scriptura, and they lose sight of the work of Christ. They lose sight of the gospel, and they then transfer their trust to men.
Okay, I'm going to throw a curveball in here. The regards, praying for situations in your life. For example, let's suppose a man did have a severe heart problem. Would it have been wrong for Craig or any other man with that condition to pray, Lord, please heal me of this heart problem? It's impossible for, medically speaking, for it to happen, but Father, would you please do it? Is it ethical? Is it permissible, for example, for a blind person to pray, Lord, please give me sight? A congenitally blind person, one who's been born with that condition, or a person who has terminal cancer. Lord, please, if it be your will, please heal me of that. If the age of miracles is over, and knowing that God is omnipotent and almighty, what is a person to do in such circumstances?
It certainly would be permissible to pray for those things.
Yeah, I think that is absolutely correct, and if God works in a wonderful way, that is fine. You do remember that, well, maybe you don't remember, Don, but dear Craig claimed his miracle. That was a part of what he needed to do. He needed to claim his miracle from God. He needed to claim what was going on, and he claimed it. And so he was healed of his heart problem. And then as a pastor in the church, when he was back in the hospital with a heart attack, what do you say to him? You know, he told you before that he was healed. And what he told me was that he had a problem believing it. It was his problem, his lack of faith. And that is a sad, sad thing.
Before.
Yeah, you're exactly right. So,
okay, but go ahead.
In a proper understanding of the scripture and the way God works, and giving glory to God and letting God be sovereign, these kind of things are very acceptable and wonderful. When you turn everything around and turn it to the prayer of Jabez with Wilkerson or other things where you become sovereign, and if you say the magic words, if you do the magic things, this happens, that is the problem.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, another scripture we can look to and people will point out in relation to understanding God's secret will, doesn't Isaiah 30:21 promise that God is going to reveal what we should do in a particular circumstance when it says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." So here's a specific passage, Isaiah 30:21, where you're told that you can hear a voice that is going to tell you which way to go when you're faced with a decision.
Once again, this is plucking things out of context, and if you look at the context, it has to do with the sin of God's people, the problem of idols, and the call for them to repent. And this is not a revelation of God's secret will. It's a restatement of God's revealed will to these people, that if they follow his revealed will, which is the voice, which is what is being whispered to them or told to them, then they'll know which way to go. This is not somehow hearing God speak to them in their mind or their heart or their emotions or their feelings, but this is God speaking in his law, in his word.
Yeah, and it's kind of a giveaway. If I continue reading on in verse 22, it says, "Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, 'Be gone.'" So that's what the voice is telling them to do, and that's the way that they will go, right?
Yes. It's talking about, really, the future of Israel, the coming of Christ, where indeed those of his elect, both Jews and Gentiles, will be rid of their idols. It's very important, again, that we not take verses out of context, but we read what is the proper context and get the proper meaning that way.
So, Don, what about using the acronym WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? Again, this is something we talked about a little bit last time, but some people look to WWJD to govern their decisions. So if you just think, you get into a situation, think, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? Doesn't that lead us in the correct direction?
Well, I'd like to say is, when I hear WWJD, I think of two things. I think of tune in to WWJD. All preaching all the time. Or if you have rust buildup, use WWJD to remove it. No, it is a popular acronym in our society, and particularly among evangelicalism, what would Jesus do? The problem is we're not Jesus, okay? And we got to be very, very careful. For example, I've heard many people say, well, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't be judgmental. He wouldn't say anything that people wouldn't want to hear that would be considered harsh. He was loving and compassionate. A couple weeks ago, one of my pastors was preaching a sermon in John. He took a whole bunch of the hard sayings of Jesus one after another and just said them one after another to let us know the impact that Jesus was not this just meek. He was meek, but he was not this Mr. Milquetoast, nice guy that never ruffled feathers. And on the other hand, we would not have the right to go into a church, whether we disagree with his theology or not, and break the windows, turn over the tables, etc. Well, Jesus did those things, and so we can't use what would Jesus do to know the will of God. I mean, yes, we are to walk as Jesus walked, as 1 John chapter 2 tells us, but what would Jesus do? What our question should be is, what would Jesus have me do? That's the thing that we should be concerned about.
It's worse than that. It's not a good blueprint, but it's not the scriptures. We're commanded to obey the law of God, not what we think Jesus would do. It's what Jesus commanded. It's what God has commanded. That's what we have to do. We can't try to figure out what Jesus might do. Last night I was driving back from New Jersey, and there was someone who was violating the law in the midst of a snowstorm, riding in the passing lane rather than in the travel lane or the normal lane. And should I have run him off the road? Should I have beeped my horn? What would Jesus have done at that point? Well, it has absolutely no application. This is a totally bogus idea. We don't know what Jesus would have done if he had been driving my car last night down the road. We do know what the law of God has commanded. We do know what the law of God has not spoken of. We do know how to apply the law of God, and that's what we're called upon to do. I appreciate the idea and the desire to apply the Word of God, but it's not what Jesus may do, because one of the things we have to remember is Jesus was the God-man, the Redeemer, and so there are things he's able to do that we are not able to do. He went into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers and cleansed the temple with a whip. I think tomorrow I'm going to go down to the IRS, and I think I'm going to get a whip. I think I'm going to cleanse the IRS. Yes, that's what Jesus would have done.
I thought he said give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar.
Well, yeah, but Caesar's dead, so we don't have to worry about
Caesar.
Oh,
okay.
You know? It becomes so introspective, so, you know, what
subjective.
Would Jesus do?
And self-serving.
It's very subjective.
Subjective,
yeah, subjective and self-serving.
Yes. So, but I'm still going down to the IRS tomorrow.
Yeah, I've heard.
Oh, yeah.
That's it. I'm cleansing the place. I'm cleansing the IRS tomorrow.
Yeah, I remember.
That's what Jesus would do.
I remember some liberal environmental group announcing that Jesus would drive a Prius and not an SUV, which I thought was very interesting, how in the world he was going to fit 12 disciples in that. I figured he'd have to have a full-size van like I have.
Yeah, or what would Jesus eat? I've heard liberal environmentalists say that Jesus would definitely not have eaten meat of any kind. Well, what about the Passover lamb?
Yeah.
What about fish?
Yeah.
You know, they don't go for that either. The vegans don't go for that. It gets a little bit ridiculous, and it shows biblical ignorance.
Yes, a lack of knowledge of Scripture. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, and that's generally the main qualm I have with the WWJD is usually people are not following Scripture. They're just having something to baptize their own opinions and beliefs and just say, well, Jesus would do it because I know it's right, and that's so Jesus mm-hmm. would do it. Well, going along with that, Randy, can we trust our own feelings to know the will of God? If you pray and pray and pray about something and then you feel that God is leading you in that direction, can you say that I know that because I have this feeling that God's leading me that way, that it's God's will for me to do it?
Feeling. Nothing more than feeling.
Say it, Don. Say it. This is the heart and soul of how many people who claim to be Christians, determine the will of God. It's, I know God doesn't want me to do X, or I know God wants me to do Y because I feel this way. What was the Debbie Boone song? It can't be wrong
if it feels so right.
Thank you, Don. Yeah, this is the way we understand God's will. And sadly, this is such a delusion of the devil that it's terrible, but Christians run on this all the time. They think they have some kind of sanctified emotions that are reliable in telling them how they ought to live, how they ought to choose the direction that they ought to go. And it's wrong. The Scriptures tell us that in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Not just that it's deceitful, the heart's deceitful above all things. And people ought to say, yeah, you know, you're right. I thought that some things were going to work out okay, and I deluded myself. I understand from my own life that when I follow my heart, there are so many times that I am wrong about people, about situations, about values. I am wrong, 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 wrong. They ought to know that, but they don't. And sadly, they think that I prayed and prayed and prayed, and boy, I think I ought to do this. And rather than looking at God's word and saying, what's commanded, what's forbidden, what kind of examples do we have in Scripture, what's the counsel of godly people? No, what do I feel? What do I feel about this? This is how I feel. And sadly, it's led to sin and ruin.
Yes, you see this in some group Bible studies where, and this may sound harsh, but a lot of times it's just people who are not trained in Scripture and don't know the Word of God very well, kind of pulling the collective ignorance. Well, how do you feel about this passage? What does this passage mean to you? Well, how I feel about a specific passage doesn't really mean anything. It's what does the passage say? What does the passage mean? What is the correct understanding of that passage? But as far as feelings go, this is so typical. And we have to realize that sometimes when we obey God, it's not initially going to feel very good. It's not initially going to feel very good to stay in a marriage where the other partner is not what you would like that other partner to be. You may find yourself in a job situation where, oh, it would feel so good to cut corners or to do something that you know is wrong. It may not feel initially pleasant to do what's right. But as it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Feelings follow obedience. Feelings of joy and peace follow obedience to God's revealed will. Sadly, if we just go by what we feel, the opposite is true. Later on, there's the consequences. And as Randy said, he's so right that it leads to sin and ruin if we follow the path of our hearts and of our feelings rather than what the Word of God says about God's will.
Well, as we look at these different ways of trying to discern God's will in these non-biblical fashions and trying to understand some secret will of God by divining it through, you know, our feelings or just looking up randomly in Scripture or having some kind of a fleece and all of these things, we're trying to get God to speak to us in some way to discern His will. What is the real danger that we have in using these non-biblical means to try to discern God's will?
Well, I can think of a couple. You have manufactured experiences. You have experiences where people claim to have God in these experiences, where you have people claim that God told them to do this or that. I remember whenever I was in the charismatic movement way back in the 70s, I used that kind of terminology quite frequently. I don't use it anymore. I said, the Lord laid it upon my heart, or the Lord told me. What a presumptuous thing to say. If I had been living in Old Testament times and I said something like that and something that I said didn't come to pass, I would have been stoned. But there are many people walking around today who use that kind of terminology. And so you have the danger of speaking for God in a situation where God was really nowhere to be found, where it was your feelings, your opinions, that kind of thing. You even have more dire consequences than that. We're to test the spirits, as it says in 1 John 4, and discern by the study of God's word. And again, testing the spirits isn't something mystical, like you have the demon of lust, you have the demon of alcohol, you have the demon of this or that. No, it means that we're to discern truth from error by the word of God. And then, of course, we have the dire consequences, like Randy was speaking of, with the friend we used to know named Craig, who just believed and claimed that he was healed of his heart problems and died a couple months later. I've heard of several cases of this where people were told, well, I have a word of knowledge. You're to stop taking your medicine. You've been healed. Claim it. And then they're dead. And so all kinds of very harmful consequences can come out of a wrong misunderstanding and a misappropriation of how we know God's will.
Well, Don has outlined the problems, and there's not a whole lot more to say. It's a sad kind of thing when you see people who misunderstand what the Bible is teaching or willfully reject what the Bible is teaching and go off into their superstitions or their errors. It is sad. And they live their lives either in a false world where they live under the tyranny of what they think is God's will for their lives, or they use it as an excuse for sin. And that is a sad kind of thing. And more often than not, I think it is often an excuse for sin. We started out with Amy Grant, and the poor lady divorced her husband and married another person. And I suspect she thought that was the will of God. That is a sad, sad thing. The Lord will deal with her, but thank God that there are people who don't use that kind of thing, that they follow the Word of God, even in difficult marriages, and are faithful to the commandments of the Lord, and look to Him for their joy, look to God for their peace, look to God for their life, and they truly find it, because that's where it's going to be for eternity, not for this life, but for eternity.
A good way, I think, to wrap this up is what it says in Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our fathers in diverse ways. That's the old King James, various ways is what modern translations say, you know, through dreams, through visions, through Urim and Thummim, through other ways of revelation. But how does He speak to us now in this day and age? Through His Son. And we're not talking about some mystical thing here where Jesus appears in the backseat of your automobile or something like that. We're talking about, you know, Jesus is the final revelation. He is our hope. He is our prophet, priest, and king. And we can discern the will of God. We can know Jesus Christ by the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace that have been given. Prayer, worship, and fellowship with other believers. The sacraments. The discipline of the church. It's not by something extraordinary that we know the will of God. It's by the ordinary means of grace that He has given, that God has given through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important for us to grasp in this day and age.
Well, Randy, let's wrap this whole discussion of God's will. And I'm going to read you John 6:35-40, and I'd like you to explain to us what Jesus explains to us is God's will for us. So John 6:35-40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Randy, what is God's will for us?
When it comes down to it, you're not worried about what you're going to eat tomorrow or where you're going to go or who you're going to marry. The fundamental issue is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is the will of God for you. That is, if you want to really know, forget about who you're going to marry, where you're going to work, where you're going to go to school, what the fundamental will is, calling you to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That is it. If you miss that, whether you figure out whether you're supposed to have fish for dinner or not, whether you figure out whether or not you're supposed to make this money or move to this city, that is all that pales to insignificance, total, complete insignificance if you miss Christ as Savior and Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for you.
As I said before, God has spoken these last days by His Son. And so That's exactly what Randy has said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.
When I was in college, I had a friend who was trying to decide if he should take a trip or not. After praying about it and asking God to reveal what he was supposed to do, he awoke the next morning, opened his eyes to look at the clock, and saw the number 747. He took this as a reference to the airplane Boeing 747 and claimed it as God's revealing to him that he should take the trip. My friend didn't understand this concept we've been talking about, and in seeking to be spiritual, looking for God's special, perfect will, he ended up following superstition. This is not spiritual, it's magic, and it's not pleasing to God. In God's word, we're actually commanded not to follow superstition and magic, and so in his quest to be guided by God's secret will, my friend actually ended up violating God's revealed will. And again, I can tell you that this is amazingly freeing to realize we're not held responsible to God to know his secret will. Friends, we have plenty to do in trying to avoid sin and be governed in our conduct by God's revealed will. My friend was not sinning by going on that trip, nor would he have sinned if he didn't go on that trip. He was free to do as he chose, and he didn't need to worry that his choice was not going to be God's perfect will. We have enough to be concerned with God's revealed will. Let's study God's scripture. Let's come to him in faith. Let's trust in him. And these other things, we can make our best decisions, and as long as we're not being sinful, and as long as we're getting all the information and making the best decision we can, we're fine before God. Well, thank you for listening to this discussion. We encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, iPod, or MP3 player. Please send us your comments, questions, and topic suggestions to our email address of letters@milligantown.org. We'd love to hear from you. And as we close this evening, I'd like to thank our panel for joining us. Don, it's been great to have Don Maher with us.
Thank you, Marlon.
And Randy Jehovic, it's great to have you as well.
Good to be here, Marlon.
I am Marlon Klingensmith, and we will now adjourn today's meeting. So, until next time, farewell from the Milligantown Theological Society.
Missed it. You were going to talk about someone who, a woman who told another, God told me he wants you to marry a man who plays the piano. What happened to that?
What?
That was in yours. That was in your script. Well, now's your chance. You want to talk about the woman?
Go ahead. I'd like to hear this.
Wait a minute. You lost me completely. What is this?
Marlon put in this.
No, this was a woman. This was yours. That's what you
no.
said. Yes.
Seriously.
Seriously, I didn't write this. I didn't write this about Elton John. That's yours, Randy. You don't remember. Oh, I offended him and he's gone away now.
Uh-huh.
You know what? It's when he laughs, he loses it. I think he laughs so hard he kind of jiggles around and breaks the content.
Yeah, that's it. That must be it.
Now, that's funny. I thought you were talking to Don, saying that Don had related this to you.
No.
And Don's
no.
like, what are you talking about?
Did I cut this out of something?
I have no idea.
And I don't jiggle around.
You do that Santa Claus thing, you know? Like
yeah.
a bowl full of jelly.
They don't look like Presbyterians to me.